What an amazing God we serve. Isn't he good? So mindful of us. We appreciate the opportunity he gives us to go in his word and again be here. So we're going to go right into this. So we've got a lot I want to try to get through. And I want you to back up to slide 21. Because that's not going to be our focus this morning. Is we're going to look at Yeshua revealed in Yom Kippurim. We want to see him revealed in this, because if he's not revealed in it, then there's no purpose in it. But we're going to show you the purpose in which why God was so, it almost seems like what we see God doing is he's micromanaging everything that has to happen when it comes to the high priest. Every detail, every part of his garment, he micromanages everything. And during this particular atonement offering, the high priest had to take off the high priest's garment. He had to remove it. So he'd go in wearing it, but there was a change of clothes. He had to put on the white linen trousers and linen turban. So he was stripped of all of the ephod and all of the golden plate. All that's over with. All that's put aside. Because now he's going in there and he's representing something different on this particular offering. Different than all other offerings throughout the sacrifices that are made. When he does the other offerings, he goes in, he's got to have the full gear on. If not, what happens to him? He dies. Because God makes sure that he has to have these things on. But this particular atonement, he goes in just the linen, the white turban, and he goes in and makes his presentation. He has he's girded about with another linen girdle. Everything solid white, and he goes in, because he's representing the one that's coming. He's going to represent the one that's going to be robed in all white, who's going to bring his blood before the Father and make atonement for us once and for all. Everybody say once and for all. Because it's final. What he's done is final. Now, it's not final for us. Remember that. We're still working on it. We still have to submit to what he's done. But if we allow the work that he has done to live in our life and to be applied to our life and fix the areas that we need, then we're on our way. Deliverance is going to come when he returns. Amen. And so we'll see that as we read the text. It's so powerful when we look at this. So Yeshua is revealed in Yom HaKippurim. Very, very important. The Day of Atonements. Because remember, he was going in, he was making atonements, not only for himself, but for the tabernacle, for the people, for the Levites, and then for the people. So we know that he made more than one atonement there. And the atonement, remember, the blood had to be sprinkled. He had to take his finger and sprinkle the blood to the mercy seat, that atoning plate that was there. He sprinkled it on there. And so we see that happen every single time that he did that. And Yeshua had to do the same for us. But he didn't enter this tabernacle. He entered the tabernacle not made with hands. Can you imagine what that must have been like to witness when the Son of the living Elohim was resurrected, and when he came up on high dressed in pure white, and he had that blood, not the blood of bulls and goats, his own blood. He carried his own blood, and he went into the most set apart place, the one that Moshe saw to make one exactly like it, but not made with the hands of man, but made by Elohim himself. He walked in there. For the first time, we have a high priest who walked in there and was able to cover the sins of all the people, all the world. What a time that, and this is what we're celebrating. I don't get how people, even just regular believers, don't see this in the scripture, because it's plain as day. We should honor this. This is stuff that we should adapt to. Yet we'll quickly jump on honoring something he never instituted to say we needed to honor, and do it with everything that's in us. Every fiber of our being, believe it till death, we'll believe it. And it's a shame that we can't believe the plain stuff that he wrote very clearly for us. So backing up to this Yeshua revealed in Yom Kippurim, I'll just read through as a refresher, so we can understand what these terms mean. And so we'll skip the next slide, and we'll look at Leviticus 23:26. And Jehovah spoke to Moshe, saying, on the 10th day of this seventh new moon is Yom HaKippurim. It shall be a set apart gathering for you, and you shall afflict your being and bring an offering made by fire to Jehovah. I mean, see, every time you see bring an offering made by fire, that should indicate something to us that we should have an offering today. Always we see that happen. We should have an offering. This is not the weekly Shabbat, but nonetheless, it's the highest Shabbat ever recorded in Scripture, and we should want to honor him. We wouldn't come empty-handed, would we? We'd give him an offering, whatever that is. But we should make certain of that, because this is why he makes the, because he could have said, you shall afflict your being and put a period there. We wouldn't have known the difference, but he didn't say that. He said, and shall bring an offering made by fire to Jehovah. Why is that? Because he's constantly trying to keep us connected. We got to constantly see where our source is, who we're trusting in, who we're relying on. This should be important to our lives. The Hebrew word again here for afflict is anah. That's H6031. It means to be bowed down, afflicted, and humbled. Very important. Keep that in your mind. The word anah means to be bowed down, afflicted, humbled, and it also carries the meaning to be occupied or busy with. What we're busy with? Our own soul, not the souls of other people. We're busy with our own souls. If we can only learn that, we wouldn't be busybodies. If we can learn that, we wouldn't be interested in what everybody else is doing. We got to look at what's going on in our life. When's the last time that you afflict your being before Jehovah, the Almighty? Think about that. When's the last time you humbled yourself before him, or you aligned yourself up with him? You know, we sang that song a while back. We lock eyes with him. You can't lock eyes with somebody you don't get lined up with. If he's here and I'm over here, how can I lock eyes with Pastor Josh? There's no way. I got to get over here and align myself with him. We got to get where we're looking at each other. Now we got something. And so that's what people do. They want to align themselves with God by their own estimation, by their own ideas. We got to get align ourselves with him and his ways and his methods and his commands. And that's why people are so adamantly against the commands of Jehovah. And I can't even figure that out, because they don't want to align with it. They say I'm aligned with it, but when you ask them, well, do you do this? No. Why are you not in church today if you're aligned with God? Well, don't tell me nowhere, really. I'm about to read to you the 16th chapter of Leviticus, the whole thing. And we'll see what he tells us. Busy or occupied with what? Well, the next word tells us, our being. Our being, that is the word nefesh, which is H5315, which is a soul, a living being, the inner being of a man. Now, I want to just take a little time with this nefesh, because he says he brought dust together and formed man, and then breathed into his nostrils, and man became a living being. That's the word nefesh there. Became a living soul. And so understand, from that moment on, now man has an ability to interact with God. Before, he couldn't interact with God. He was a model. He was molded. That was it. No interaction with God. But when life comes in you, the ability to interact, the fact that we all have life, we all have the ability to interact. Nobody is restricted from interacting with God. We can interact with God because you have life. But the moment life is gone, you have no ability to interact with God. That's what the text says. When you're dead, you're dead. There's no interacting with God. It's over with. While you're living, it's important. And he says life is but a vapor. It's there for a moment. So we don't have a lot of time. In the overall perspective, time is not on our side. So our interaction with God has to be something that's valuable to us, that we take to heart, that we consider always, that interaction with God. So then when man became a living being, he had a nefesh now. It's an ability to interact with God. And now God says here, he's telling us, during Yom Kippur, we're to be busy with our soul, see where we're at in our interaction with him. What are we doing? Are we sowing fig leaves during the week? Are we hiding amongst trees during the week? Or are we out in the open? When you come out on a Yom Kippur service, you get yourself out in the open and you're exposed, every bit of you. Every bit of you is exposed for God to take a look at you. It's the examination. And so how important is it that we make sure that we take some time to check ourselves out? If you was going somewhere and it was an important event that you was going to, there's no possible way you would leave the house without taking a look in the mirror. You'd make sure your makeup's right, your hair's right, your tie's straight, whatever's going on. You'd take a look, at least a look. You're going to an important event. Well, this event that you're attending is more important than any event you've ever attended in your life. And so he's saying to us, when he says, afflict your being, he's saying, be busy with your soul to make sure that when you present yourself before Yehovah, it's right. Now, when Adam was created, before sin came, he was perfect. And so he was aligned with God. His thoughts were God's thoughts. His loves were God's loves. The things God hated, he hated. The things God said don't do, he wasn't doing. He aligned himself with God. And then all of a sudden, for whatever reason, he lapsed in his judgment on one time. All it takes is one time. Because let me tell you, the enemy, he's ready to pounce on you at any second of the day to destroy this relationship you have. And so at that brief moment of him not being aligned with God, God was away. He was by himself. And sin came. When sin came, now he's got a problem. Because now he looks at himself and says, I'm dirty. And the word is used as naked. And he didn't like his nakedness. He was exposed to everyone. And so in order to do that, to try to fix that, he sewed fig leaves together to try to cover himself. Come on, Eve, we gotta start sewing, honey. Sew fast. He's coming. I hear him. He's coming. And you get anxiety builds up because you know you're not aligned with him, but he's coming. And Yom Kippur, what he's saying to us, align yourself with me. Make certain that you align yourself with me. That way we're good to go because he's coming. He's not going to be stopped. Nothing can stop him from coming. He's coming. And now they're getting themselves where they think they can fix this. We got this. You know, he hands out three leaves, fig leaves to Eve, and he gets one fig leaf, and they're good to go. And then they look at themselves and says, this is pitiful. This is not what we was yesterday. Yesterday we was completely clothed. We feel exposed. We feel bare. We feel naked. And so then God gets to the appointed spot to meet. Nobody's there. So he begins to call Adam. Adam, where are you? He said, Lord, I hid myself amongst the trees of the garden because he was afraid and he was naked. He was afraid and naked. And God said, who told you was naked? Where'd you get that information from? Because in his DNA, there was no reason for him to know he was naked unless he ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the moment that happened, he was exposed to all the world, and we're still exposed today. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we have to have somebody who comes to cover us. And when you let him cover you, you can be 100% successful living for God and doing what God asks you to do. There's no doubt in my mind that can happen if we let what Yeshua paid for in full, not going to pay for what he already paid for. You got to let it happen in your life. And if you don't, then you're going to run into some trouble. So we see that happen all the time. Bringing an offering made by fire. We know that the offering made by fire is a whole burnt offering. What is that? Is that we come to surrender all and allow our lives to be presented as a living sacrifice. It is on this day when the work that we have done in Messiah will be tested through fire. And so we know that the work we've done is going to be tested through fire. And so how do we gauge when we're okay with giving to Yehovah? It doesn't matter how many times he asks for us to give. We're going to give. Does it matter? Because we trust him for everything. He's going to supply everything that we have need of. In Corinthians it says, for no one is able to lay any other foundation except that which is laid, which is Yeshua Messiah, and if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work shall be revealed, for the day shall show it up, because it is revealed by fire. For the fire shall prove the work of each one, what sort it is. The fire shall prove the work of each one, what sort it is, and if anyone's work remains, which he built on, he shall receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, but as through fire. So there's no getting away from the fire. And so what we see here is we have a responsibility. We have to be engaged with God. Our responsibility. So where you are is your fault. Remember that. Wherever you are, whatever position you're in, whatever your mindset is, whatever your attitude is all on you. Nobody gave you your attitude. As much as you want to believe that, that's a lie. There's no reason anybody can give you an attitude. You got it because you want it. And so you're responsible to build off of what Yeshua has done for you. Once you know what he's done, you build from there. When you build with that knowledge that what he's done, you'll figure out that there's been so much supplied for you that's been offered to you, there's no way you can get it wrong. You'd have to not be paying attention to get it wrong. And that's what happens most of the time. When we get it wrong, we don't pay attention. How many know it's important to pay attention? Leviticus 23:28. You do no work on that same day, for it is Yom Kippurim, to make atonement for you before Yehovah your Elohim. And for any being who is not afflicted on that same day, he shall be cut off from his people. Now this word afflicted again is anah. And how do we do that? I explained it last night. I'll explain it even more as we go through this because of the importance. And James hit it out the park for us. If you want to know how to afflict yourself, you got to first, part of affliction is aligning with God, because we don't want to. By nature, we don't want to. We want to do what we want to do. That's the evil inclination. That's why Shaul says, when I'm attempting to do good, evil's present. He's letting you know this is the real thing. What I want to do, I don't do. And what I don't want to do, I do. Did he not say that? It seems like a bunch of confusion that he's talking about. But once you understand the point that he's making, this is the reality that we face every day of our life. But the fact that you're here shows that you're afflicting your being. So afflicting our being is not just doing without. I mean, they took this thing to a whole different level. In Judaism, you couldn't bathe on Yom Kippur. You couldn't brush your teeth. You couldn't put cologne on. Women couldn't put makeup on. You couldn't wear leather. Go read it in the Talmud. A bunch of stuff. Did he say all that? He didn't say none of that. He said afflict your being. What that means is you can go in and you can self-define what that means, and you can say, well, I'm just going to make it hard for myself today. I mean, go sleep outside. That's afflicting your being. Nobody wants to go sleep in the grass. If you want to really put it, get in the ant pile, sleep in the ant pile. You have to ask Isaac how that feels. I know he's not here, but I'm sure he'll listen. You don't do that. I mean, you talk about afflicting yourself, but that's not what he was saying. You know, the being, the soul, there's that evil inclination side of it that just don't want to do what God says. Start doing what God says. That's afflicting the being. Align yourself with him. When the other part's saying don't do it, align yourself with him. Get in right standings with God. And how do we do that? We do it through what he supplied for us. On the same day he shall be cut off from his people. And any being who does any work on the same day, that being shall be destroyed from the midst of the people. The Hebrew word for atonement is kippur. And it's 3725. It comes from the root word kafar. It's 3722, which means to cover over, pacify, make propitiation, atone. And as a noun, it also carries the meaning of a ransom, a gift, or to secure favor. It literally means to cover over or smear with pitch, as in the sealing of a ship. We talked about that last night. Therefore, kafar or atonement means to cover that which is bare or naked or shamed, and also means to smear the ship so that the ship will not sink and drown all those aboard. Wow, we are covered, atoned for by his blood. And so what we want to do is make sure that we cover our nakedness. How do we cover our nakedness? You can't do it by sewing fig leaves together. That's the method of man. That's the, trying to do it your way. And your way might seem right, but the end of it is death. But he has a way. You have to cover it by his blood. Is the only way you can cover the nakedness or the shame. You can't repair the hole because you came up with some component that fixes it for you. You got to do it his way. And that's the issue when it comes to atonement and this celebration that we are celebrating right now, this feast called Yom Kippur, is us understanding that he fixed it. We have to go with what his method on how he fixed it. We can't do it by our own self. Leviticus 23:31, you do no work, a law forever throughout your generation and all your dwelling. It is a Shabbat of rest to you, and you shall afflict your being. On the ninth day of the new moon at evening, from evening to evening, you observe your Sabbath. Now, to me, that's very important. The reason, now he didn't write it that way in any other place except for here, to state it how he stated it, because he wants to make, he knew we'd run into trouble. People trying to figure out, well, when you start. Well, if we're celebrating Yom Kippur on the 10th, when do you start? The evening of the 9th. Why? Because he said to. So the 9th, that evening, starts the beginning of the 10th. Evening to evening, you celebrate the Shabbat. Did he not say that? Is that clear enough for us? So we don't have to say, well, what this one's doing, what that one's doing. They can do whatever they want. The Bible tells us what to do. It tells us plainly what to do. You start the evening before, because that is how you celebrate what he states. The 10th is celebrated beginning, and he knew that. So instead of us having trouble with trying to figure out when a day starts, we know what he told us, so we wouldn't have to spend a lot of time or waste a lot of time trying to fight over it. It is a Sabbath of Sabbaths. This is the only day outside of the weekly Sabbath that is actually referred to as a Sabbath. It is a Sabbath of rest to you, a Shabbat Sabbaton. Other feasts are referred to as Sabbaton, which is a Sabbath-like rest, but this day specifically is referred to as a Sabbath irrespective of what day it falls on. Because this is the day when Yehovah finished and completes his redemptive work for his ready bride. Now this Shabbat is unlike the others, in that this is the day when we, as I mentioned, afflict our beings. We afflict our beings. And the stern warning we have here is that anyone who does not afflict their being on this day, or if anyone works on this day, will be cut off and destroyed from the midst of his people. And we don't want to be cut off and destroyed, do we? So, again, this is not my ideas. These are the scriptures. These are not my thoughts. This is what he says we should do and how we should align ourselves with him, especially on today, which is considered the most set-apart day of the year. We looked at Romans 12, 1 and 2. I won't read it again. We read it last night, but these are some of the things I wanted to just go back over to kind of get us back up to speed on what we were doing. I left off right here. The Hebrew word for atonement is kafar, which is the verb form of kafar, and means to cover, purge, make reconciliation, and to cover with a coat with pitch. It's like a credit card. How many of you have ever had a credit card? How many is familiar with a credit card? How many's got one with you? Go ahead and pull it out. So we got cards. We use these cards. Right? We got these cards. We go to the gas pump. They got these things at the gas pumps. You insert them in, right? So you insert them in. And then it tells you to hit the button, It approves you. And you go, you put your gas in your car. Now, how much money did you take out of your pocket? You know why? Because this company covered it for you. Now, at some point, you're going to have to pay the company for covering it for you. This is what, to explain it so you understand it, this is exactly what's happened for us. Somebody is covering it for us. That's what Yeshua did. He covers it for us. And so to live in your sin is foolishness. Sin is like a debt. And the thing about this debt, you can't pay it. Somebody's got to come and cover that debt for you. He's got to pay it in full for you. And you got to let happen what he's done for us happen. You'll see this, how it's beautifully painted in the Renewed Writings in just a moment. Atonement, the English word for atonement originally meant at-one-ment or at-one-with, like being in harmony with someone. And in this case, it means to be at one with Elohim through the atonement that was made possible by substitutionary death and life of Yeshua on our behalf. So remember, Adam was at one-ment with Yehovah at one time. He was at one-ment. They were perfectly aligned. Everything God had created was in harmony. It was functional. It was tov. It was good. Everything. But the one thing that caused that to go in chaos was transgressing God's command. Do not eat from the tree in the middle of the garden of the knowledge of good and evil. Do not eat from that tree. And because of that, they transgressed God's command. And because of it, it caused chaos. Their alignment was off. They were out of line. So much so, God says, we can't even look eye to eye no more. You got to get out of the garden. He put them out. And now man's out there and he's on his own. Now he can still choose to live for his God, but he's got to wait his turn now. His turn's going to come when God starts to make a substitutionary agreement with man on how to get man back. Now he in the process, we have this long time of him setting up this substitutionary type thing by telling him to create a tabernacle, get the animals, you're going to make sacrifice, you're going to have a high priest. He had to go through all of that. It's a lot of stuff he went through just to bring us Yeshua. He could have just brought Yeshua day one, could he? But we did not learn the process. We did not realize the incredible light, the love of God and the care that he took to call a people out of a people and spend time with them and say, this is what you're going to have to do. We wouldn't have learned anything about his commands. If he just brought Yeshua, then we'd be just like the church is today. Yeshua did it for me. I ain't got to do nothing. That's what happens when you go straight to Yeshua and you don't understand the process in which God brought him. You just say, he done it all, I don't have to do anything. What about all his commands? Why did he go through that long process if they mean nothing? If only when the fact that Yeshua would come, he would do away with all that. What's the point? Just bring him right on the scene. This is a bunch of wasted time if he done away with it. I submit to you, he didn't do away with it. But it was the thing that would lead us to the right Messiah, who would be raised up among his brothers. That prophet, we would listen to him, and the words that God spoke would be put in him, and we have to listen to those words. You see, the process that God brought the people through, his people, all of us, his people, is not a waste of time. It's a benefit. So we see the value in it. Once Yeshua came, we see the value in what he did. When I read from Hebrews now, you're going to see the value of what that means. So he's trying to align us up. And he made possible the substitutionary death and life of Yeshua on our behalf. Now look at Leviticus. We're going to go through 34 verses here. And we're going to take our time, look at every one of them, because this is the account of Yom Kippur. The subtitle is The Day of Atonement. And Yehovah spoke to Moshe after the death of the two sons of Aaron as they drew near before Yehovah and died. Now, why did the two sons die? Because they drew near, not paying attention to the commands of Yehovah, and there's nothing else to help them yet. There's nothing to help you. They had to face the reality of what not paying attention brought at that time, and what it brought was they got burned up. There was no help there. Now today we're thankful because we have a substitutionary, somebody waiting right there waiting to pay it for you. Now does that mean we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We don't do that. We recognize how privileged we are. You want to talk about privilege? We're privileged people. We're privileged to have this information. We're privileged to be able to open His Word. We're privileged to be here on Yom Kippur. It's a privilege and an honor. And Yehovah said to Moshe, speak to Aharon, your brother, not to come at all times to the set-apart place inside the veil before the lid of atonement, which is on the ark, lest he die, because I appeared in the cloud above the lid of atonement. Once God appeared above the lid of atonement, that place was set apart. There was nothing more set apart than that place in all the earth. No place. So he said, I don't want Aharon to come in here just anytime he thinks. He's going to wind up like his sons. Remember, they have this event. Now they got to see the people scared. They don't know what to do. I mean, if you're a regular guy and God burned up two priests that was working there, what you think is going to happen to you? What you think is coming across your mind? Well, man, I'm going to die at any moment here. So he didn't want people to have that type of fear. He wanted them to have reverential fear. He didn't want them to be afraid. He wanted them to respect. When he said no, it's no. How many understand that? With this, Aaron should come into the set-apart place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a sin offering. He should put on the set-apart linen long shirt with linen trousers on his flesh and gird himself with a linen girdle and be dressed with the linen turban. They are set-apart garments. Now, when did he put this on? During Yom Kippur. No other time. He had a garment of going in before Yehovah all the rest of the times. But this time, he's different. Because now we're seeing in Leviticus 16, verse 4, now we're seeing the connection to Yeshua. Right there. Just in those words. We take time to look at it, we'll see it. And he shall bathe his body in water and shall put them on. And from the congregation of the children of Israel, he takes two male goats as a sin offering, one ram as an ascending offering. Who he takes them from? The congregation of the children of Israel. He takes two male goats as a sin offering and one ram as an ascending offering. And Aaron shall bring the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and let them stand before Yehovah at the door of the tent of appointments. And Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for Yehovah and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the lot for Yehovah fell and shall prepare it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot for Azazel fell is caused to stand alive before Yehovah to make atonement upon it and to send it into the wilderness to Azazel. So now we see this process sort of played out. They're standing there and everything's done. Now we have separated the two goats. One's for the going to be brought and burned up before Yehovah. The other's going to stand there as a sin offering and it's going to be brought out into the wilderness to Azazel. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall slay the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a fire holder filled with burning coals, a fire from the slaughter place before Yehovah, with his hands filled with sweet incense, beaten fine, and shall bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before Yehovah, and the cloud of incense shall cover the lid of atonement. Why he's got to cover the lid of atonement? Because a person's going in there, a man is going in there. He's not ready for what's happening. He has to cover the lid of atonement because Yehovah had already come on that lid of atonement, therefore making it set apart. And so for him to engage without that veil of smoke, he would have died. Now, what I see in this is God's trying to show again a distinction, clear distinction between who he is and who we are. We can never forget that. When you look into His glory, you'll figure that out. There's a clear distinction. We're not to even think that we can just go before God any kind of way we want. I don't care how much you think you have Jesus in you. Just the attitude disqualifies you. You can show me one place Yeshua would have done anything like it. Never would have happened. He had the utmost respect and reverence for his Father, and he said it often, he said it. Go read the words of Yeshua. Take some time and read all the words he ever spoke. You'll see the utmost respect and reverence that he had for his Father. And how is it that we, his children, are going to come along and we don't have to have that respect? And he shall take some of the blood of the bulls and sprinkle it with his finger on the lid of atonement on the east side, also in front of the lid of atonement. He sprinkles some of the blood with his finger seven times. And he shall slay the goat of the sin offering, which is before the people, and shall bring its blood inside the veil, and shall do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the lid of atonement and in the front of the lid of atonement. And he shall make atonement for the set apart place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgression and all their sins. And so he does this. He does for the tent of appointment, which dwelling with them in the midst of their uncleanness. Now remember, notice this statement. And so he does for the tent of appointments, which is dwelling with them in the midst of their uncleanness. The fact that God's in the midst of their uncleanness is the limit. It's the limit. God's not going to get in your junk. If you want to stay in your junk, stay in your junk. He's not there to get in your junk. He's there to get you out the junk. Remember that. So he don't want them to think that because the tabernacle settled in the midst of all their uncleanness, because they had a bunch of uncleanness going on in the camp, he didn't want them to think that now they're going to have God without change of their uncleanness. It'll never happen. So that's why he's making Aharon go through this great length to make sure he does exactly what's the... And it's the same thing with Yeshua. Yeshua didn't come here to settle in all of our junk. And people got the wrong impression of Yeshua. Well, he don't, you know, He loves me in my sin. He loves me. I can be whatever I want to be, and he loves me. And we sell that to people. We think, you know, so we can, numbers will go up because you can do whatever you want and come to church. You can be a part of this church and kind of be whatever you want to be. And is that what we're reading here? We're not reading that. He's telling us to pay attention to these. It may not seem like much, and so he does for the tent of appointments, which is dwelling with them in the midst of their uncleanness. He had to make a sacrifice for the tent of appointments. Why? Because it's dwelling in the midst of uncleanness. It wasn't ready to receive. It was no encounter with God. There was no face to face. There was not going to be no look into my, you know, lock eyes with me. None of that's going to happen until this is provided for. But through Yeshua, he comes in and he fixes it. And we think it's a one-time fix all. We don't have to do anything. We can be unclean and still look into his eyes. You can go to the club the night before and show up on Sunday church and just sing in the choir. This happens every week in the world. Every week. Do whatever you want. And do whatever you want all week and come to Shabbat service and you're good. It's not the case. It's not the case at all. And we should never act that we can do that. Yeshua paid this price dearly for us so we have a love for God, a respect for God, a reverential respect that we have to find it. If you don't have it, you have to find it. No man should be in the tent of appointments when he goes to make atonement in a set apart place until he comes out, and he shall make atonement for himself and for his household and for all the assembly of Israel. And he shall go out to the slaughter place that is before Jehovah and make atonement for it, and he shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the slaughter place all around. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and set it apart from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Why again is he having to do this over and over again? Because the moment you touched it, then it had to be cleansed again. The moment these are Levites. These are his firstborn. Still had to do it over again because there was still that separation between man and God. Remember, When we line ourselves up with God, you have to understand, He's not going to diminish Himself. He's not going to decrease His glory in order to hang out with us. We're going to have to build our life up to Him. That's exactly what the Scripture teaches all throughout, from the beginning to the end. We have to align ourselves up with Him. We should not expect Him to do that. And when people make statements that the thing that impressed them mostly about this God, because there were many gods, many, many gods, but the thing that impressed me most about this God, that this God would die, would give His life for His people. He becomes like His people. He subjects Himself to be just like His people. Where is that in the text? Where does God become just like me? The text is telling me to be like Him. Never Him being like me. He don't want to be like me. I got errors. I got faults. I got failures. I have mistakes. Why would we want a God that would be like us? The only reason people would want that is because you don't have to change. You don't have to do anything. You just can keep doing what you're doing, and somehow God's going to come down and look eye to eye with you. And when He has finished atoning for the set apart place and the tent of appointments and the slaughter place, He shall bring the live goat. Then Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and shall confess over it all the crookedness of the children of Israel and all their transgression and all their sins, and shall put them on the head of the goat, and he shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a fit man. And the goat shall bear on itself all their crookedness to a land cut off. Thus he shall send the goat away unto the wilderness. And Aaron shall then come into the tent of appointment and shall take off the linen garment which he put on when he went into the set apart place, and he shall leave them there, and he shall bathe his body in water in the set apart place and shall put on his garments, and he shall come out and prepare his ascending offering and the ascending offering of the people to make atonement for himself and for all the people and for the people. And burn the fat of the sin offering on the slaughter place, and he who sent away the goat to Azazel washes his garments and wash and shall bathe his body in water, and afterward he comes into the camp. And the bull of the sin offering and the goat of the sin offering whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the set apart place is brought outside the camp, and they shall burn their skin and their flesh and their dung with fire, and he who burns them washes his garment and shall bathe his body in water, and afterward he comes into the camp. Again, there's a common thing I keep saying, you got to wash and be clean, constantly washing and clean. Now here's a guy who's going to take he's taking the leftovers, the skin, the innards, the dung, and the blood, and now he's got to bring it outside the camp and burn it. So he's doing something praiseworthy, but the moment he does, he's got to wash his body. Now he's taking something that already had been sacrificed and cleansed, but the moment he touches it, the process has to start over. Again, it's constantly showing us the clear distinction between the Most High God and us, and how He's trying to get us. Now, Adam was in that spot. Can you imagine being there? He was already there. But because of a transgression, he was lowered down many, not just one tier, he was lowered many tiers down. And ever since then, God's been trying to get man back to that in right standings. Now, He tells us how to do that. If He wouldn't have laid out how that happens by giving law, how many lawgivers? One lawgiver, one. He laid out His laws. That's showing us how to get it back. Now, to disregard all that and say, I'm just going to get there through Yeshua. You're going to get there through Yeshua. So what are you going to do when you wake up a day after you've been saved? Now, I want you to think back. Think back 15 years ago. You're serving God through Yeshua, coming to church. Was there any day that you can remember that you blew it? That you messed up? Many days. There were many times. Was there any scandal in the church before this whole movement started? Was there any scandals in the church? Any? Or maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm confused. Was there any scandals in the church? Many scandals. There was preachers running off with the singer, and there was stealing money. and there was whoremonging all going on in the church under the blood of Yeshua. And now God, the lawgiver, says, don't do these things. That's a problem. To listen to what he said, don't do. Let's just keep having scandals and say the blood's going to fix it for me. The blood's going to fix it for me. The blood's going to fix it for me. I'm going to show you that that's not the case. Okay? Because we're going to look at what it says in the scripture. And this shall be for you a law forever. Verse 29. In the seventh new moon, on the tenth day of the new moon, you afflict your being. When do we start? The evening of the ninth. Now, it's not stating it here, but in this same chapter, he stated it so we wouldn't confuse it. Because let me tell you, people with brains can confuse some stuff in a heartbeat. Because we start assuming God said something. So he has to make himself real clear. Because he's dealing with people who allow their minds to be hijacked from the thoughts of the enemy. You afflict your being, you do no work, the native or stranger who sojourns among you. This is not just Jews. This is not just Israelites. If there's a stranger or a sojourner, the native or the stranger or the sojourner who's among you, they have to do the same thing. They don't get to just hang out. They have to do it. For on that day he makes atonement for you to cleanse you, to be clean from all your sins before Yehovah. Let me see that. It is a Sabbath of rest for you, and you shall afflict your being a law forever. How many see? He's constantly saying it. Afflict your being a law forever. It's a Sabbath rest. So you know what I believe? This is a Sabbath rest. We afflict our being. It's a law forever. He ain't got to tell me. If you tell me once, I can pay attention to it. But he didn't say it once. He's saying it over and over. Why? Because he's dealing with an obstinate people. I mean, they're constantly trying to find a way around the law, around what God said, constantly. And we're still doing it today. Still doing it today, trying to find a way to go around it. And there's no way around it. You got to. Why don't you just submit to the law of God? Quit fighting the law of God. You think you're fighting people. You're not fighting people. You're fighting the law of God. What God commanded. When you quit fighting it, you'll realize that this is the best way, because there's nothing brings more peace and more comfort and more joy to you than when you align yourself with him. And the priest who is anointed and ordained to serve as priest in his father's place shall make atonement and shall put on the linen garment and the set apart garments. And he shall make atonement for the most set apart place, and make atonement for the tent of appointments, and for the slaughter place, and make atonement for the priests, and for all the people of the assembly. And this shall be for you a law forever, to make atonement for the children of Israel, and for all their sins, once a year. And he did as Jehovah commanded Moshe. Let me see that. So you think he wants us to know it's a law forever? I think he does. It's amazing how we build doctrine on something God never said once. But what he says multiple times, we have no doctrine on it. We don't even make a peep about it. You know, if you stay real quiet, maybe he'll sneak by and won't even see us. But we'll make a doctrine on something he never said a word on. We'll make a doctrine. He never said a word on it, but we'll make a doctrine of it. But what he said over and over, let me give you an example. He never said one single time that Sunday is Shabbat. But we made a doctrine on it. 2 billion people believe that. Just because 2 billion people don't make it right. But he said over and over and over and over again that Shabbat is the seventh day. And we figured, you know, if we don't say too much about it, nobody will ever know. And the moment somebody says, you know what, that's been wrong for a long time, we're switching, we're quitting that. And then that the people who do that, they're wrong. Because somehow now they're law. It's law. It's the law of God. Sunday's the law of God. Where is it? Show me where it's at. That's why this guy, this scholar, who was writing Bible commentary years ago, he made this statement. I have it in the lesson. I can't remember the guy's name. But he offered, I believe it was $10,000 to anybody who could bring him one single scripture that says Sunday is the Sabbath. He still got his $10,000. This has been 100 years ago he did this. Now somebody would have took him up on that. All the scholarly people we have in the world, they'd have took him up on it. But you know what? Quietness, peeps. Nobody's saying anything. Don't say too much. They won't notice that we switched it. And what we see God saying here, constantly saying, don't do those things. It's a law forever. This law is forever. So why do we keep Yom Kippur? It's a law forever. And we're to remember this law. Now we're going to show you Yeshua and how he kept this. Because he had to keep it. Let's see what he did. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest. Who's our great high priest? Yeshua HaMashiach. Who has passed through the heavens. Yeshua, the son of Elohim. Now that's not my words. I'm telling you what it just said. Who is this great high priest? Yeshua, the son of Elohim. Let us hold fast our confession. What's your confession? You got to hold it fast. What's your confession? You know, if I went from each person here and asked you what your confession is, I'd be hard-pressed to get a conversation out of anyone about their confession because we don't even know what that is. What's your confession? What do you confess? What's your beliefs? So if you don't know that, find that out because somebody's going to ask you this one day. What you believe? And I start out, I believe the whole Bible is true and it's relevant for us today. That's part of my confession. I believe what God said still stands today. I believe that when Yeshua, his son, came and he never said a single word of his own accord. He spoke all the words that his father gave him to say. He said, I spoke it and I delivered it to them. And including the name, he says, I explained the name to my people. They all know the name. They all knew it. So if you want to know if Peter knew it, he knew it. If you want to know Shaul, they all knew it. Why? Because either they didn't know it, then Yeshua was a liar. He said, I made known your name to them. I made known your name to them. They all know it. Because then nobody can't tell me that he didn't know it. Nobody's debating whether Yeshua knew his own father's name. But you know that Yeshua never called his father by a title. Yet we wrote all of our English Bibles with titles. Yeshua never once called his father by a title. He either addressed him as father, which he was his father, or addressed him by his name. Yeshua didn't go around saying, Lord God. He never said that. He used his name. Don't look at me like you never heard this before, like you're shocked. For we do not have a high priest unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. But one who was tried in all respects as we are, apart from sin. Now there's going to be a clear distinction made between Aharon and Yeshua HaMashiach. Clear distinction. They both were men. Both had sympathy. But not both of them kept themselves from sin. Only one did. And that's Yeshua. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of favor in order to receive compassion and find favor and a timely help. For every high priest, Hebrews 5:1, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in matters relating to Elohim to offer both gifts and offerings for sin, being able to have a measure of feelings for those not knowing and being led astray, since he himself is also surrounded by weaknesses. Let me see, weakness. And on account of this, he has to offer for sin, as for the people, so also for himself. Why? Because of weakness, evil inclination. And no one obtains this esteem for himself, but he who is called by Elohim, even as Aharon also was. So also the Messiah did not extol himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have brought you forth." Psalms 2:7. "You are my son, today I have brought you forth." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Psalms 110 verse 4. "Who in the day of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and petitions with strong crying and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his reverent fear." Not afraid, reverent fear. He knew who his God was. That's why he heard him. He had a reverent fear. "Though being a son, he learned obedience by what he suffered." So suffering was necessary. And suffering is part of to deny ourselves. We got to be okay with that. You know, it's you suffer when you start eating what God said to eat. You suffer. Let's not kid ourselves. When your BLT goes out the window, you suffer. When your ball crabs go out the window, you suffer. And how he learned? Through his suffering. So Yeshua suffered some things. You suffer when you got to align yourself, when you got to schedule a day off to come to Shabbat service, you suffer from that. Listen, you're not going to get God to say, "It's okay, my Shaq, I'm Shapiti, it's all right." He's not going to do that. He's going to say, "Are you going to listen to what I'm saying? Because I'm going to get you what's yours. I got your melon in the cooler back there." I had to bring it up. Say, "I'm so glad you did." I had to bring it up. He's got your melon in the cooler. So it's okay that you got to suffer looking at the empty bin, looking like it's over for you, looking like you're not going to get out of this. But then he comes through for you. He wants you to trust him. You got to trust him. You got to trust that he's not your average guy. He's not just anybody. When you're talking about the Most High, don't try to bring him down so you can look. You got to lift up so you can see him. Realize that he's the creator of everything. And if he can't preserve you a melon and put it in a cooler and chill it down until you get there, then what kind of God do you think you got? Some people don't believe God can do anything for them. He can't hear your call. He can't hear nothing. He can't do anything for you because you hadn't seen no results. Your faith has to be elevated. You have to lift your faith higher, and your faith can't get higher until the word has been established so you got something to put your feet in and ground yourself in the word. Now your faith can be lifted. It's so important. It's hard for you and I to realize the value in which God delivers us through his word, that how much value it really is. When we realize that, we're gonna fall in love with his word. We're gonna want it more and more. We're not gonna get enough of it because we see it working. Verse 9, "And having been perfected, he became the causer of everlasting deliverance to all those obeying him." How many know he's the causer of everlasting deliverance to all those doing what? Obeying him. Remember that. Obeying him is the key point here. That's why I highlighted it. If he's the cause of everlasting deliverance to those who obey him, if you constantly disobey him, is he the cause of your deliverance? No, he's not the causer. Listen, he's the cause of everlasting deliverance to those obeying him. You keep disobeying him, disobeying his commands, there's no way you have everlasting deliverance. That's why you can't have once saved, always saved theology. Because you start walking in disobedience to God, you get the results of disobedience. Amen. You don't get the results of obedience no matter how you act. That don't make sense. And so we see here, he's the causer of everlasting deliverance to all those obeying him. Verse 10, having been designated by Elohim a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Did Yeshua designate himself? Not once. He was designated by Elohim to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Why wasn't he after the order of Aaron? And this is where the church again grabs this and says, you see, if we still be under the Old Testament, Yeshua would have come after the order of Aaron, but he couldn't come after the order of Aaron. He had to come after the order of Melchizedek. Well, if that's your comment, then we all still confused. What do you mean by that? Well, let's let the Word of God tell us what that means. He's after the order of Melchizedek. If you look up the word Melchizedek, you look it up in Hebrew. It means that he's king of Zedek, which is king of righteousness. So he wouldn't be after the order of Aharon, because Aharon was never considered to be a king. He had to be a priest and a king. You see? Aharon was never a king. Never considered a king. He was a high priest, but never a king. So he couldn't come after that because it was limit his capacity to be all in all. He wants to be everything to us. After the order of Melchizedek, he was not only the high priest of Salem, which is Jerusalem, he was the king also. He was king and priest. And so he had to come after that order because Yeshua would be king and priest. Does that make sense to you? That's the rest of the story. There was some guy who used to say that on TV. Paul Harvey, huh? That's the rest of the story. That's what people need, the rest of the story. I'm convinced of that. They need the rest of the story when we're looking at the Bible. I love telling about the rest of the story. I love it. Hebrews 7. For they indeed became priests without an oath, but he became priest by an oath, by him who said to him, Jehovah has sworn and shall not regret. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Let me see that. Psalms 110, verse 4. By as much as this Yeshua has become the guarantor of a better covenant. He's the guarantor of a better covenant. And indeed, those that became priests were many because they were prevented by death from continuing. The reason they had to have Aharon, and then we had to have Ithamar, and then we had to continue to go on and have different priests, because they all died. They had one thing in common. They all died, and they all stayed dead. Get your head going like this. But when Yeshua came, he died too, but he didn't stay dead. And you don't have to have another one if you don't stay dead. You can be the same. Once you're raised again, you're still the high priest. How many understand that? The value of us understanding this is absolutely critical to our well-being and how we embrace Yom Kippur and how we anoint ourselves. When we understand these principles, they're important to our lives. And so by as much as this, Yeshua has been a guarantor of a better covenant. And indeed, those that became priests were many because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he remains forever as an unchangeable priesthood, therefore, he is also able to save completely those who draw near to him through him, ever living to make intercession for them. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest. And explain some characters of this high priest. Kind, innocent, undefiled, having been separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Wow. What a high priest. This is not ordinary. We passed ordinary a long time ago. We passed ordinary a long time. When that tomb opened up, ordinary is over. Just by the fact that he was there, but now he's alive. That's ordinary is over. And so he wants us to understand the characteristics that Yeshua displays as a high priest. kind, innocent, undefiled, having been separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. And Ephesians tells us this, in which when he raised Christ from the dead, he set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities, powers, and might and dominion, every name that's named, gave him to be head. He's the head. Amen? And how many thankful that we have a high priest such as Yeshua? What an amazing thing. Who does not need, as those high priests, to offer up slaughtered offerings day by day, first for his own sin. Why? Because he has no sin. And then for those of the people. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. What's the difference between what Yeshua offered and what the high priest offered? They went out into the field. And matter of fact, from the children of Israel, they gave the animals. But Yeshua didn't take an animal from the field. He took full responsibility for all the people. He quit looking around saying, the only reason I'm mad because of them. He quit looking around saying, the reason I'm upset because of what they did. He quit looking around at everybody else being the fault, and he took full responsibility after doing nothing. Now, he wasn't responsible for none of it, but he took all the responsibility on himself. He wasn't responsibility for sin. You think he was responsible for what Adam did in the garden? He wasn't responsible for that. That was Adam. That was on Adam and Eve. They did that. You think he was responsible for what David did? You think he was responsible for taking another man's wife and doing what he did? He wasn't responsible for that, but he took that on. Every sin you can think of, you think he was responsible for the whoremonger that I did? You think he was responsible for that? He wasn't responsible for that. You think he was responsible for the lying and the cheating that I did? He wasn't responsible for that. But he took all of that on himself. And he made no excuse for it. He said, I'm here to bear Josh's guilt. I'm here to bear Scott's guilt. I'm here to bear Chad's guilt. I'm here to bear Jesse's guilt. I'm here to bear all their guilt. I know they're the reason, but I'm taking their responsibility. That's what he did. He didn't look back for an animal. He didn't take an innocent animal and say, let's kill the animal for their sins. That's what was. That's why it's a better covenant. He didn't reach back for an animal. He stood there himself. He gave his own life. That's what makes it better. And that's why we should never forget it. We should never forget what was done when he makes it better. For the Torah appoints as high priest men who have weaknesses. But the word of the oath which came after the Torah appoints the Son having been perfected forever. How long was he perfected? Forever. How long is this feast day to be for? Ever. Is there ever going to be a time? Is there ever going to be a time in your life, now and in the age to come, where he still won't be the high priest who laid down his life for everyone? That's why it's forever. There's never going to be a time. There'll never be a time, even in the millennial, where you won't look at him and fall on your face and weep and cry and be so thankful that he did what he did for you. Because one day, it's easy to talk about Yeshua now, we're not seeing him. But one day you're going to look in his eyes, and you're going to think about, man, he stood for me. He did that for me. All the stuff I'd done, he did for me. He could have just turned away from me and left me in my sin, but he didn't. He gave me. So if you want to know why I get excited about being here, why I get excited about getting in the Word, that's why. If you want to know what pushes me, that's what pushes me. I don't need somebody to call me and tell me, hey, don't forget about church. I got reminders. Every time I open a word, I'm reminded of how good he's been to me and how he's kept me from all sorts of wrong that I put myself in. I signed up for these things. I chose to sin. I chose to break his commands. I chose these things, but he kept me from all of it because he loves me. And you want to know why I want to celebrate Yom Kippur? That's why. That's why. You know why I want to anoint myself? That's why. You know why I don't think it to be so bad if you got to give up something? You know, you give up certain foods, you're not going to starve. I know you think you might, but you're not going to starve. There's other stuff you're going to eat, and you'll find out, wow, I'm still here. Thought I was going to die. You start doing things his ways, you figure out, you know, It's not that bad. We think it's a disaster that's going to ruin our life. It's not going to. Brother Rob just gave me a 10-minute card. I have to laugh at it. We're going to be here longer than 10 minutes. I'm telling you. Where are you going to go? Eat? Hebrews 8:1. Yeshua, high priest of a better covenant. Now the summary of what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the greatness in the heavens. I want to stop there because I got to look at this term greatness. I don't know about you, but that term just does something for me. He's seated at the right hand of the greatness. Could you imagine being at the right hand of the greatness? When Yeshua, the Son of God, looks at the greatness, he's absolutely amazed at his Father. Like his Father was kept him. When he died, he was dead. And he trusted his Father would put life back into him and raise him up on the third day because he knew what the Word said. Does it not say that throughout the Torah, that he would do that? We have this confirmation that would happen. He would die. 3 days later, he would raise. We have all these points that God puts a stamp. They're indicators for us. So he stamps it for us. And he goes throughout the Scripture. And so Yeshua knew that according to what his Father said, he would die, but 3 days he would come back. So but he had to trust him. And now he's at his right hand. He's at the right hand of the greatness. He looks at the greatness. And he's so appreciative that God didn't leave him in the tomb. He raised him up. Gave him opportunity to bring the blood, to present the blood, to walk in that, because Yeshua couldn't present blood. He was on the earth. Till he ascended on high, he couldn't present blood. He was on the earth. But when he got there, up on high, he walked into that most set apart place that near no man has ever gone before. A high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he laid down his blood for all the sins of the world. Every one of them. What does that do? It covers your nakedness. It fixes the hole in the boat. It gets you where you get going. Don't matter what the hurt, the pain, the suffering that you've been through, all the heartaches that you've ever been through, it fixes all that for you. But you got to let that work happen in your life. And the way it works is by you obeying. You obey. If you don't obey, it doesn't work. You might think it works. You can listen to songs that tell you it's working. Song is not the word of God. The only way it works is if you obey. Other than that, it doesn't work. You have no future to look for when you don't obey. You have to obey. That's why he states it. He's the thing that he fixes everything for those who obey him. And who serves in the set apart place of the true tent, which Jehovah set up and not man. Who set this tent up? Jehovah. Jehovah set this tent up, not man. Jehovah, the true tent. How many know there's a true tent? Now we read about the tent set up by man, and there was a lot of stuff they had to do just for this tent. Can you imagine the tent that Jehovah set up? Can you imagine that? There ain't no playing around in there. There's no joking around. And so there's got to be a serious moment in our life. And that serious moment is when we realize what Yeshua did. He went into the most serious, most set apart place there is ever in creation. And he walks in there and presents the blood, his own blood, for all the sins of the world. So we can have, we can live under this better covenant. That's what makes it better. Be restored back to be able to be married. Now we got to be a ready bride. How you can become a ready bride if you don't obey? How you put off the spots and the wrinkles? How you do that? You listen to what he says and you do what he says, and those spots and wrinkles go away. My wife takes my shirt and my trousers every morning when it's church time, she goes in there and she takes this little machine called a what? An iron. And the iron has what? Heat. Heat. I mean, you don't take this iron and just lay your face on it because you'd pay the price. You don't put it on your arm because it'd burn you. It's heat. And she puts that heat. And what happens to the wrinkles? All of a sudden, they're gone. Well, he needs to get rid of the wrinkles from us, but we don't want the heat. He brings the heat. You know, when somebody said they're going to bring the heat, that's a term that's kind of a common term. You know, in fighting, they'll bring the heat. The pain's coming. Well, if he brings the heat to get the wrinkles, then we tell him, oh, I want, oh God, why you got to do that? I just want Jesus. What you think Jesus is going to bring you? We don't want the heat, but we want the wrinkle going. It just don't work like that. It's not magic. When you sin, there's a consequence of sin. They sinned, they got put out the garden. Did he mean he didn't love them no more after they was out the garden? He still loved them. He loved them so much. But he knew the path they were going down was going to be a terrible path. But he loved them, he cared about them, but there was nothing to fix their problem. Nobody was there. There was no Yeshua to fix the problem. If there had been a Yeshua, he could have fixed it, they'd have stayed in the garden. They still would have had to obey. You don't get back in the garden and go back to the same tree that caused you to get out of the garden and say, let me try it again. Maybe it was just the wrong side of the tree. It won't be so bad on this side. This side look nice. That's how, we always want to push it. Man pushes it. And so we have to understand that the heat has to come in order to get rid of the wrinkle. And then the spot has to, you can't remove the spot without stain remover. Most stain removers work with water. You mix it with water and you put it together. My wife uses OxyClean for my white fishing shirts because they don't stay white. I don't care how much you try, they don't stay white. White gets, the fish is flopping around, especially if you're catching trout. Man, they every, and ladyfish. I mean, it's everywhere. You look at your shirt, you go, oh my word. It's like you got spots of everything on you. So you get home, you throw it in the regular wash, it don't work. You soak it in OxyClean first, then throw it in the wash, it all comes out. I don't want to say all, but as much as she could possibly get out. Some of the stuff's not blood. Especially if I check the oil and I do like that. Then she says, you're going to wear that one. That's a reminder. Every time you look at it, don't do like that no more. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and slaughter, so it was also necessary for this one to have somewhat to offer. For indeed he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the Torah, who serves as a copy and a shadow of the heavenly, as Moshe was warned when he was about to make the tent, for he said, see that you make it all according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. He showed him a pattern, showed him a blueprint. This is what you make it like, just like the one up here. Hebrews 9. But Messiah, having become a high priest of the coming good matters, through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, entered into the most set apart place once for all, not with the blood of bulls and blood of calves and goats and calves, but with his own blood, having obtained everlasting redemption. How many see that? So this is not stuff we're making up. This is what it tells us he did. He entered in once for all. Is he going to enter in again? No. That's why I'm telling you. It doesn't matter what you did in the past. It doesn't matter what you're doing right now, in present. It doesn't matter what you do in the future. The same blood is going to cover you. You just got to get with the program and understand the moment you start obeying, the less iniquity you have. You obey, the more you obey, the less transgression. The more you obey, the less lawless living you do. The more you obey. The least you obey, it's going to just run away from you. Before you know it, it gets out of hand. And then you become a slave to sin. That's who we were. Remember in Ephesians 2? He tells us who we were. We were slaves to sin. We don't want to be a slave to sin. How many want to be a servant of the Most High? So as much as you was a servant to sin, just every day, sin. And when you were, before you got born again, you were sinning like no tomorrow. And you plan whole weekends for sinning, just sin from the day it starts. And you sin all weekends, you go all the Friday night, all the Saturday, all through Sunday, and you just sin. Does anybody remember that? Amen. You got involved in that. And so, you know why? You was a servant to it. You couldn't get out when you, even if you wanted to, you couldn't get out. Many times you said, I ain't doing this no more. You know how many people I have come on my boat saying, man, I ain't doing that no more. And you go to the next trip, they're doing it again. Because they're a servant to sin. We ought to be servants of righteousness. Same thing, servants of righteousness. How you do that? So you want to do good. You constantly want to be obeying his commands. You don't want to be against his commands. When you do that, then you get yourself in trouble every time. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the defiled, set apart for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Messiah, who through the everlasting Spirit offer himself unblemished to Elohim, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living Elohim? Now that verse is some power in that verse. Because the blood of bulls and goats can never cleanse from conscience. You still had a conscience about the wrong you did. Although God cleaned the slate for us, because he said he would, on Yom Kippur, he would give a fresh start to Israel once a year, fresh start. Clean the slate, and they go out the very next day and start doing the same thing they were sinning before. Because they were slaves to sin, their conscience never could get fixed. But what Yeshua does, he cleanses the conscience. And so that's the power in the finished work of what he did for us. You got to let that happen. If you don't let that happen, your sin will ever be in your face. And you'll be bothered by it the rest of your life. But he wants to clean the conscience so it's not in your face. And you got to let that happen now. Some people get saved and never get their conscience cleansed. And they struggle all their life in their salvation because they never feel like they're good enough. Never feel like they're making it because their conscience has been cleansed. So you know what you do? You go to that verse and say, God, you said you clean the conscience. I want my conscience clean because it bothers me. And let him do the work in you. You don't have because you don't ask. You're allowing the enemy to use your thoughts to beat you up every day. You got to bring your thoughts captive to the Word of God. You got to subdue them things because if not, they'll run away on you. You get a bad thought, you come against it. I come against that thought. I'm not thinking that. I used to think that and let it just run my mind for 20, 30 minutes and you go off in fantasy land. You don't want that to happen. You get that thought under subjection. Get out of fantasy land. You're not living in fantasy land. That's for television. This is real life here. The devil will ruin your life over one fantasy. Our conscience has to be clean. We got to have a good conscience before Yehovah. If not, you're not going to want to come before him. You're going to look for an excuse not to be in church. You're going to look for an excuse not to pray. You're going to look for an excuse not to read your Bible because of your conscience. But when your conscience gets cleansed, there's something about that. And that's what he said he does. Cleanse the conscience from dead works to serve the living Elohim. Because all that is dead works. It's all just dead works. Do you get in the phrase itself? It has nothing to help you. Dead works. They're dead. They have no life in them. He's not talking about dead works. We're supposed to perform not dead works, but good works. Dead works is disobedience, constant disobedience. You know the results, it's dead works. You're putting the effort for it, but you're going to get the same result, dead works. But if you put good works forward, meaning obey, 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 you're going to get the results from that also. Amen? And because of this, he is the mediator of a renewed covenant, so that death having taken place for redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, those who are called might receive the promise of everlasting inheritance. For where a covenant is, there is necessary for a death of the covenanted one to be established. For a covenant over those dead is firm, since it is never valid while the covenanted one is living. That's why he had to die. That's why he had to die. It's like this. Let me explain it this way. If you have a will, as long as you're alive, the will means nothing. But the moment you die, your will is inactivated. This is what he did. We had a promise. It was promised from the whole time. We had the will. But when the one who had to die for the will to be enacted died, it was enacted. Now we're living in the will. How many thank God for that? The covenanted one died for us. How many thank God for that? But the covenant, we're talking about this renewed covenant. It can't be enacted until the one has to die. Just like the husband can't remarry the wife until there's a death. Now that the death, and Yeshua took that death on behalf of his father and representing all of the people, and now that marriage can take place. It's beautiful. What a great fixer he is. He fixed it for us. And so when you read these verses, they're just so wonderful. They're so powerful when you look at them. Therefore, not even the first covenant was instituted without blood. Even the first covenant was instituted by blood. There's no covenant without blood. No covenant nowhere without blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no covenant. There got to be covenants there. And when blood is shed, covenants are made. Remember that? Blood shed, covenants are made. For when, according to Torah, every command had been spoken by Moshe to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book of itself and all the people. Remember that when he did that? He took, why? Because this was a covenant. So he took it in writing. It's like we have the agreement. So, you know, you go to the car lot and they come to you. They say, well, here's the contract. You got this many payments, blah, blah, blah. And this is what your payments are going to be for this many years. And they do like that. I'm going to give you some time. I'm going to go out 5 minutes. And they come back and they said, well, what you think? And if you need the car really, you really didn't pay no mind to that. Because you need the car worse than they know. Mm-hmm. You want it, especially if you want a new car and you're tired of driving the one you got. You want that. You kind of breeze over the amount. Now, that hits you on month two or three. Mm-hmm. It hits you. Why in the world did I do that for 72 payments? But all this is a piece of paper. It means nothing to them or to the people. But the moment they take pen to paper and sign it, it's an agreement. It's an agreement. And so once the blood is like the signature, the covenant is final. So once Yeshua died and his blood was shed, this covenant is final. We guaranteed this covenant. So that's why he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We can have everlasting life, but we're not going to do it on our terms. You don't get to say to the guy, say, you know, we agree. We want it. Then you sign it. Then you take it home and you put it through the shredder. I don't know if you can shred it twice, but if you could, you shred it twice. And you call them up and says, listen, we got the car. We love the car, but we shredded that contract. We're writing our own right now. We're going to send it to you. What do you think they're going to tell you? They're going to say, okay, the police will be over there tomorrow to get our car. You can't shred the contract and write your own, and I'm convinced that's what people want to do. They want to take this covenant that's been signed in the blood of Yeshua and then write their own covenant like there's no agreement. We have nothing to obey. What you going to obey? Nothing. There's nothing. What's his commands? I don't know. What he's telling you to do? I don't know. I'm trying to be a good person. Trying to be a good person? You failed at that miserably the first time. What makes you think you're going to do it this time? You can't be a good person without being told how to be a good person. And we're told how to do things. We're told how to conduct ourselves. Why? He's kind. He's innocent. You understand? We looked at all the characteristics of this high priest we have, and we confess him, but we don't have his character. Saying, this is the blood of the covenant which Elohim commanded you. And in the same way, he sprinkled the blood, both the tent and all the vessels of service. And according to the Torah, almost all the cleansing, all is cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Let me see that. It was necessary then that the copy of the heavenly one should be cleansed with these. These what? That I just talked about. But the heavenly ones themselves with better slaughters, offerings than these. Better slaughter offerings, but they're cleansed with the same process. He didn't do away with the process. I'm going to read it slowly to you again. It was necessary then that the copy of the heavenly ones should be cleansed with these. These what? What we just read about. Cleansed with blood and water. He's talking about this. These, the hyssops. It sprinkles to the covenant. They got to be a signing of it. They got to be in agreement. It's the same. But the heavenly ones themselves with better slaughter offerings than these. What's the better slaughter offerings? Yeshua himself. That's the better slaughter offerings. And so we read this and we say, you see, he's done away with it. It's all different because we don't read it right. For Messiah has not entered into the set apart place made by hands, figure of the true, but into the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of Elohim on our behalf, not that he should be offered, that he should offer himself oft, as a high priest entered the set apart place once year by year with the blood not of his own. For if so, he would have had to suffer oft since the foundation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by offering of himself. He puts away sin. That sin is put away to all those who agree in this covenant promise that he made. You have to agree to the covenant promise. And part of agreeing is obeying. Remember that. How do we know that? Establish that early on in the fourth chapter of Hebrews when we was talking about it. And as it awaits men to once die and after this the judgment, so also the Messiah, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time apart from sin to those waiting for him unto deliverance. What are we waiting for? Deliverance. He's going to appear again unto deliverance. Now, we know it's appointed unto man once to die, then after death is the judgment. So what do we judge for if everything's cool? If everything's all right, what are we going to be judged about? He said whether you've done good or bad, it's all going to come out. It's all going to be laid out. He's going to make sure that everybody knows that the results you get is on you. So what do? They keep a record. They'll keep a record. You keep a record of everything that's happened. And that record tells, at the end of the day, you bring the record out and say, this is what you did. This is the record. This is what you didn't do. So we lay claim to something that we can't have because the record proves that we shouldn't have it. That's what the judgment's for. And so we can say, Lord, 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 all we want. And he says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I know you not. How is that possible if you have done these religious things in his name? Cast out demons. Healed the sick. Done all these things in your name. But he says, depart from me. Why? How is that possible? Because he's saying, I'm going to keep a record. And death, after death comes the judgment. And we all raise together, go before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to be judged accordingly. If we've done good, we're going to be sold into it. If we've done evil, we're going to be sentenced to permanent death away from him. We'll stop right there. It goes on. You can go on. You have all the slides. I stopped at 70. I think you got plenty more to occupy yourself for the rest of the evening. Pure white. I talk about that white again. I just draw inference to this whole pure white thing that this high priest was told to take off the blues and the scarlets and all those colored, Ephod had all these colored stones. He was told to remove all of that. The blue around the fringe of his garments, the pomegranates and the bells, all that. He removed all that, the gold, all that. Take it all off. Put on this. Because he was getting us ready for the coming one who would be in pure white, who had no sin. It represents no sin. It represents that you kept yourself clean before him. And so we see the importance of the value of understanding these principles. My prayer is that we would take the remainder of the day just to kind of focus on that. And just thank him for his goodness. He's been good to us. But we've come, and I hope that I got enough of Yom Kippur, some of the study out for you, that at least it challenges your process of how you look at these feasts and the meaning behind them. But this Yom Kippur was not a feast that required all males to appear before him. Matter of fact, they were told to not come near the set-apart place. Even the priest that worked in there had to get out. Because there's only one that can come in and fix during Yom Kippur what needs to be fixed for the whole camp. And Yeshua was the one. That's why it states in John that he was the only one that ascended up on high. The only one. It states that as a fact. And so then we turn around and we put everybody on high, no matter how they lived. And it just undermines the greatness. It undermines the greatness of God. Who are we to put everybody there? What authority do we have to put somebody there? We have no authority. It undermines the greatness. It says that God just takes anybody. It don't matter what you do in your life, he takes anybody. He's just a loving God. It's not what the text says. There's a life you have to live up to. There's a certain thing you have to conform to. There's a certain eyes that we have to look into. We have to align ourselves with him. We're judged by the plumb line of the Torah. Go read the book of Amos. Read the book of Amos and see what it talks about. We're aligning ourselves with the plumb line of the Torah. We don't get to just, you know, we just erect it however we want. Nothing would be straight. We all got an opinion. You know, when you try to do stuff, what slows everything down is everybody's opinion. So in order to get that done, you got to go to the job site without opinions. That's why they do a barn raising. The Amish do a barn raising. Nobody's going there with opinions. It's not their first day. They worked every day of their life. They know what to do. They're not there to be opinionated. They're there to work. So they give material and they just start working. And so one of the questions that was asked, there was a documentary done on the barn raising of the Amish. The guy that's doing the documentary says, you know, I was sitting here, I'm trying to figure out who's in charge. So they talked to the one guy, said, well, nobody's in charge. What you mean in charge? Who's got to be in charge of what? We know what it takes to raise a barn. Not just me. 100 of these people know that. So we know what it takes. And so one starts to go, and the other one says, well, I don't have to go there. He's going there. I'm going to go here. And the other one starts to go, I don't have to go there. I'm going to go here. And they all know what to do. Before you know it, the barn's raised in a day. Because they understand that they're not going to try to follow a method of raising a steel building. First of all, there's no steel around. We're doing a barn raising. So we're not thinking steel, we're thinking barn. So God gives us a picture of what we're trying to fix. We're trying to build a body of Christ. We're not thinking something else. And so all of our thoughts are doing what he said. All of our thinking is doing what he said. We're not going off in our own tangents, in our own mind, and trying to do what we want. Because if that's the case, you'll have some that they like stuff leaning slightly to the right. Then you got a group that likes stuff leaning slightly to the left. Then you like those that like it to be straight. Well, if you're arguing about we're going to go right, left, or straight, you can argue for 3 hours and the whole day is going, you didn't get nothing done. So you have to just say, you know what? What are we putting together here? This is what we're doing? Let's do it. And get it done. And so we have to realize what being put together is God's building his house. If he's the builder of the house, the designer of the house, We don't get to come in and tell him we don't want that there. The way we see it, we think it should be over here. And that just runs into all sorts of problems. And so during Yom Kippur, one thing we see is God, he separates this feast differently than any other feast by making sure that the high priest is the only one goes in. Nobody else can go in. Nobody can assist him. He has to go in by himself, and he has to do all this by himself, just like Yeshua. Yeshua went, he did all that by himself, and he paid the price in full for us by himself. And he did it without sin. That was the difference. That's what made it makes it a better covenant. We was under a covenant that still had restraints to him. They still had degrees of getting better. Under Yeshua's covenant, when he does it for you, when he cleanses you altogether. Now, the only way something else can come in is if you allow it to come in over time. But when he cleanses you, you're cleansed. When he takes the hot iron out and presses you, the wrinkle's gone. It's not sort of gone, it's gone. And you have to accept that. That's what he did, and you do it by faith. That's the issue that most people struggle with, is not the fact that he can do it. The fact that he did do it is their faith. Your faith has to believe as real fact what doesn't make sense to you. It doesn't come to your mind. You don't think about it that way, the way he thinks about it. That's why he gives us his word. And so I appreciate God for giving us the opportunity to come together and spend time together today. What an amazing time during Yom Kippur that we can embrace his word. It's all about understanding what he did. There's no meal during Yom Kippur. It's part of the feast days, but there's no meal. It's the only feast there's no meal. Because he says to Anah, afflict our beings. Now the fast, again, Anah could mean fast, but not necessarily just means fast. And I think that's where the Orthodox Jewish people went wrong by just saying it just means fast, and they made a big deal of the fast. And so they forgot to align themselves up with what the word was saying. They forgot to readjust their thinking when it came to what God clearly stated as doing. And because of it, Yeshua had to come along and says, you're doing it wrong. And boy, they didn't like it. They got so mad they wanted to kill him. And then ultimately they did kill him. And so how many are thankful for Yom Kippur? How many learned some things? How many learned how to get your watermelon out the refrigerator? Did you learn how to do that? Sometimes you just got to not say nothing. And you're going to want to. And you think you have the rights to. But it's better not to. Anah yourself. So the moment you do that, I mean, you might have to grab all four ZZs all at one time and say, Anah yourself. You don't have to say it. It's okay. And you're going to realize how much better it was that you didn't. Because once you do, once it turns loose, that rudder, small as it could be, but it steers this large ship. A fire that turns loose, it burned the whole forest down. One little flame. That's the tongue. It's an unruly member. Go to James and read about it. But we got to get it under control. Yom Kippur teaches us the value of what was and what now is. And we have to live in that reality, what is now. And what's now, there's nothing better could ever be given to a group of people than what's now. If he could make it better, it wouldn't have been perfect. He made it perfect. What he did through Yeshua was perfect. It was perfectly done. And so we got to accept that and live it out in our life and be obedient to him. Amen? Well, there's so much more to look at. You can go and do it on your own. Take some time to do it. Have a great rest of the day during this Shabbat. Enjoy yourself. Get you some rest. And let God minister to you as we prepare. We have 5 days till Sukkot coming. So don't take long. We up, rush it up. So you got from the end of this day, you can start getting everything ready for your sukkah to be ready to go for Sukkot. Now Sukkot is eat every day. Every day. It's a feast every day. There's not a day that you don't have something that you're breaking bread with. in somebody you're breaking bread with. And so, again, this is it's a wonderful time, especially the eighth day. There's no greater day than the eighth day as far as feasting. So all what we did so far, starting with Passover to now, the eighth day, when it comes along, there should be nothing compared to it. If we laid all the feasts side by side in comparison, there's nothing compares to the eighth day, the great celebration, because that's the day that we're with him. And he wants us to remember that, to prepare for that time, to get excited about that time, to feast at that time. Because I mean, what do you think he's going to make? What do you think he's going to lay out when you get there? What do you think he's going to have prepared for you? It's going to be unlike anything you've ever seen in your life. And he's going to lay it out. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be, everybody's going to be in harmony. It's going to be a wonderful time. Amen. Let's stand together.